Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us as we consider Jesus' prayer for his church as we know it today. Once again, we take a reading from the lectionary for this Sunday, and it is from the Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26, a part of Jesus' prayer for his disciples, also known as the High Priestly Prayer. And it was also for all who would follow and become part of the church, the Ecclesia, as we know it today. Let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, and in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we begin with John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26, and I'm reading from the NIV. Jesus is praying, "My prayer is not for them alone," speaking of his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Before our reading, I use the word ecclesia in reference to the church. It comes from the Greek words ek, meaning out of, and kaleo, meaning to call. Therefore, the church can be understood as those who are the called out ones. As we turn to our reading, one of the problems that John chapter 17 presents the reader with, according to some, is that there are a lot of overlapping ideas and thoughts, making it slightly difficult to wrestle with in terms of a central message. But there are key ideas that recur and indicate something to focus on, which we will consider in a moment. Before we do, we must note that Jesus' prayer is for all who will place their trust in his saving work accomplished through the cross for all time. That includes you and I in this world as we find ourselves now. Jesus made no distinction between those who had heard the good news from him personally and those who would finally hear the gospel from others who would proclaim it in his name in the years to come. Here, then, are at least three key ideas in our text for us to think about. First, the term Father. Jesus addresses God as Father 6 times in chapter 17 when he prays for the church. Of course, this is not unique to this book or chapter, but it highlights Jesus' use of intimate language in his prayer, much like a child speaking with its dad, reflecting relatedness and connectedness, which becomes apparent to God's people in the other Gospels as well. But more so here, as his prayer is about those the Father had given him. Jesus wanted the disciples, and us, to know our Heavenly Father in a similar way, so as to know his love, his presence, and his guiding hand. But also that such a relationship would further our witness in the world. And this brings us to the second point, that the prayer also deals with unity. Unity among all believers, not an easy goal to strive for or work at, as the early church would soon find out, and as we discover this to be an ongoing challenge in the broader church today. Does this mean we give up and get on with our own personal faith? No, not at all. For this reason, Jesus prays for it to be a fundamental characteristic of the church. This is not simply a request, for it expresses the will of God for his people. More than that, Jesus provides a pattern for this unity, the relationship that exists between himself and the Father. This is what he says in the first part of verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Not only do we have, as the pattern for unity, the relationship between the Father and the Son, but the Church is to be closely united with God as well. And while it might seem obvious to most, the nature of that closeness is not always appreciated. Jesus helps us by making it plain in the middle of verse 21, saying, "May they also be in us," implying a deep connectedness with the heart of God, so that there is a shared purpose and a unified will between God and his Church. And while God's call for unity is baked into what it means to be a Christian, it requires maintenance work to get past all the human stuff that so easily separates us, a separation that is often on display for the world to see. Nevertheless, this unity is required. It's not optional, because a credible and transformative witness will be on display, and this is the final part of verse 21, that the world may believe that you have sent me. We come to our third point then, and that is the term glory. The word glory occurs between 6 to 9 times in chapter 17, depending on which translation one reads. But it stands out as an important word, and is, in John's Gospel, a word used to signify revelation or to reveal. And, depending on the context, it may convey the idea of honoring God. In verses 22 to 23, we read the following. "I have given them, the disciples, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, the disciples, even as you have loved me." This is not an easy statement to understand, and not a lot of clarity abounds, except for one commentator who says, "The glory which Christ gave the Church may refer to the glory of the cross. As the Church received and pondered the significance of Jesus' atoning work, and here we might apply the notion of revelation, it would be united in God's purposes and redemptive plan, which is the goal, unity, that the Church should be one as Father and Son are one. Not only must the unity be present, but it must be shown to the world. The key words are, may they be brought to complete unity, which indicates a process of transformation. Here we must pause to reflect on the Church's record of disunity, and as we do, we can easily see how far we have fallen short of Jesus' call. And because Jesus attaches the witness of God's love for the lost along with their salvation to our unity as his people, it is not optional. As we end, for the balance of our reading, Jesus further developed the theme of glory in verse 24, linking it with the Father's love towards him before the creation of the world, reminding us of John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In the concluding verses, 25 to 26, an appropriate high point to the whole prayer is achieved when Jesus refers to God as righteous Father, emphasizing the justness of God's view of the world and his interaction with his creation. He says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they, my disciples, know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, the disciples, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Jesus has known or revealed and glorified or honored the Father, And this, as well as God's love, was known by the disciples, and we know this to be true as well. As we think about love as the essence of God the Father, we discover that Jesus made the Father and his love known to the world by his death. And the Father made his love for the Son known by raising him to glory through his bodily resurrection and ascension. All the while, Jesus' purpose in revealing the Father is so that Christians would continue to grow in that love and to enjoy his presence in their lives. What we are left with then is the challenge to live in the unity of the Spirit. Here, Ephesians 4 verse 3 is very relevant, where Paul says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." An instruction indicating that work needs to be done. God doesn't want us to create unity, it's already there. Therefore, maintain what has already been done by God's Spirit so that it is present and evident. What also comes to mind is John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, where Jesus said to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Here is how our faith and witness is expressed, through unity and love. Both of these crucial forms of witness give rise to many other works in the church in the name of Jesus, confirming our faith in the God of the Bible. And so, may God help us all that in view of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, we do these things and don't give up on each other. Let us pray. O God, your Son remained with his disciples after his resurrection, teaching them to love all people as neighbors. As his disciples in this age, we offer ourselves afresh to you. Open our hearts, we pray, to your power moving around us and between us and within us, until your glory is revealed in our love for one another and our unity as your people in this place, so that those among whom we live may be drawn to our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And God bless you.